Well, have you ever wondered what is okay to do and what's not okay to do? I'm sure you have. Perhaps this behind this underlying is a deeper question or a deeper issue of not just right and wrong, but how what we do or don't do impacts us personally. What might make you bad? What might make you good in God's eyes, in the eyes of other people, and even in the eyes of yourself? How do you think God sees you? How do you think other people see you? How do you see yourself? Is it positive? Is it negative? Do you feel pretty good about yourself? Okay about yourself? Do you feel downright distraught about yourself? Feel bad about yourself? Related to these questions, have you ever wondered, what defiles me? That's a strong word, defile. The word means to spoil, to desecrate, or to profane. It's to take something sacred and make it impure. This morning we come to a passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus answers the question, what defiles a person? And my guess is that we've all wondered some variation of this question before. We've wondered it in the context of how we've lived our lives in the past, how we live in the present, and how we want to live in the future. We've wondered this question, my guess is, as it concerns how God sees us, how other people see us, and how we see ourselves. So let's look at Matthew 15. We're going to look at verses 10 through 20 this morning. And before we read it, let's ask God to teach us. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have today, again, to learn from you, from your word. Thanks for giving us your word. It is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be fully equipped for every good work. Thank you for your word that's living and active, like a sharp two-edged sword. Thank you for the inspiration of Scripture, that it is given to us from you, that it's inspired by you, and it is indeed truth that we can live our lives by. So teach us your ways, Lord, that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 10, and he called, this is Jesus, and he called, he meaning Jesus, called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my Father, my heavenly Father, has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Our passage considers the question, what defiles a person? And to consider this in question, it's important to understand the religious principles and practices regarding defilement prior to and during Jesus' time. And as we saw last week, some of these principles and practices concerning defilement were derived from God's law, others from man-made tradition. R.T. France provides a helpful explanation in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. The principle set out at length in the Old Testament law is that in order to participate in the life and worship of God's holy people, a person must avoid defilement, which might arise through eating or drinking unclean food, through unclean bodily conditions, especially those involving fluid discharges, or through contact with unclean things or people. Any such defilement must be purified by prescribed rituals and by the passage of stipulated periods of time before a person could be readmitted to the community and its worship. The purity of God's people separated them from all others, and the food laws thus became a barrier to social intercourse between Jew and Gentile. With that background, let's look at what Jesus says in this passage as we consider the question, what defiles a person? Our passage provides three answers to this question, two answers about what does not defile, and one answer about what does. First, the first answer to the question, what defiles a person, is something that does not defile. Defilement does not come from the outside. Our text this morning really is a continuation of the first nine verses, the passage we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 15. And look back with me there for a moment how this chapter began. Jesus is approached by some Jewish religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. We mentioned last week that Jerusalem was the center of worship. The temple was there. And these religious leaders are probably higher up Pharisees and scribes, more significant, almost leaders of leaders maybe. And at least they're in a prominent position down in Jerusalem. And they're basically coming up north of where they are, up to Galilee, to investigate this Jesus, particularly to look into whether he was consistent with, if he was orthodox or not, in the sense of not like, orthodox is a word for, does he line up with the teaching of the day that's consistent with Scripture, with what they were teaching. And so they approach him, we saw last week, likely with a tone of confrontation and correction, and they ask him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat, and that's a big no-no in their book. And as we saw last week, these religious leaders had elevated their man-made tradition over God's truth, and tradition never trumps truth. Worse, not only were they teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, they were making void the word of God, Jesus says, by not appropriately following the word of God as it concerns caring for their parents. So Jesus calls them hypocrites, saying, these people honor me with their lips, but in reality, their hearts are far from me. As we come to verse 10, the previous discussion Jesus had with the religious leaders and his disciples now includes a broader audience of the crowds. Notice verse 10 tells us that Jesus calls the people to him. He's inviting them to come to hear and understand what he's about to teach them about the appropriate applications of tradition versus truth. And really, he addresses this question of what defiles a person. Jesus wants them to know that not only tradition never trumps truth, but he wants them to know what defiles a person and what does not, especially as it relates to being a worshiper of God. What Jesus says here in verse 11 is that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. In other words, defilement does not come from the outside. What goes into the mouth here refers to what a person eats and drinks. Now, the Old Testament truth, God's word, in the Old Testament, what was the scriptural truths of God's word provided to his people in the Old Testament, places such as Leviticus chapter 11, whole chapter pretty much, and Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 16, there were all kinds of detailed food laws. Faithful followers of God up to this point were to apply these laws as God had given them. And as France said in the quote that I put up on the screen a few minutes ago, R.T. France in his commentary on Matthew, these food laws were something that were part of what distinguished people as the people of God. And yes, they did provide some separation from people that didn't follow those laws. And so Jesus now is demonstrating here that he's transforming these laws in a sense because he's fulfilling them. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The law then is fulfilled now through him. And so rightly relating to God, rightly being a follower of God, a worshiper of God, is now demonstrated not so much by following these food laws to the T, but it's not really about what you eat or drink. It's about whether you're rightly related to Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, when this same passage and interaction with Jesus is described, Mark adds this parenthetical comment in this passage. Thus, he, meaning Jesus, declared all foods clean. That's significant. Now, Matthew chooses to leave that parenthetical comment out. But Mark is maybe making what's obvious. He's just stating what's actually implied and obvious in the Gospel of Matthew. They're both bringing out this truth that what Jesus is doing is saying, look, these food laws, it's not what defiles a person. You know, you following these food laws or not is not really what defiles you. And so he's declaring all foods clean. It's not what comes into the person from the outside that defiles a person. And so Mark makes the parenthetical comment that Jesus is declaring all foods clean. And Matthew, who's already explained in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus come to fulfill the law, is explaining to us that these laws are no longer applicable. Because now what matters is rightly relating to God through Jesus. So he's not doing away per se, he's fulfilling. And it's no longer necessary because now we rightly distinguish ourselves as followers of God by being rightly related to Jesus Christ. Those laws then served a purpose for a time. But there's a new era that has come now with Jesus. And consistent with what we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he means is the kingdom of heaven has come with him. This is a new era he's bringing. What Jesus is saying, though, is that the law is being fulfilled. It properly is to be understood and applied through him. And a failure to follow food laws will not lead to defilement. Defilement does not come from the outside. Second, the second answer to what defiles a person is another statement about what does not defile a person. And defilement does not come from offending false teachers. Verse 12 and following now shifts from that public conversation that Jesus wanted the crowds to be a part of and to hear to now a more private conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. The conversation begins with the disciples asking Jesus, really letting him know, and you know, letting him know something that they're aware of, but also in the form of a question. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Hey, Jesus, you know, these are Pharisees. These are important religious leaders. Do you know that you offended them by this saying? What does this saying refer to? When the disciples say this saying, what are they referring to? Well, one possibility could be that this saying refers to the response Jesus gave in the passage we saw last week in verses 1 through 9, especially perhaps in verse 7 when he called them hypocrites. We can see how one might take offense to that if they're a religious leader and Jesus is calling them out and calling them hypocrites and saying you're making void the word of God and you're teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men, and what Isaiah wrote about, that's you guys. You're fulfilling what Isaiah is writing about. The more likely possibility, though, is that this saying refers specifically to what Jesus just mentioned in verse 11 in the nearer context. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And the reason that they would understandably be offended is Jesus' teaching as one with authority, like we saw at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that they said he was teaching as one with authority. He's doing that again. He's saying, look, I'm the authority. I've fulfilled these laws. In the reality that's implied that he's declaring all foods clean, they're like, who is this guy that is saying what's clean and what's not clean, what defiles and what doesn't defile? They're taking offense to that. Remember, they're investigating him. They've come from Jerusalem to see if this guy lines up, and they're like, wait a second, who is he to make the rules? We're like, we thought we were the ones. We thought we were the religious authorities. Well, look how Jesus responds. I mean, They're bent out of shape because they know that these Levitical laws have been given about the food laws. And they're not liking the fact that Jesus seems to be disregarding them when in reality he's fulfilling them. Jesus responds to the disciples' concern about offending the Pharisees when he begins his answer in verse 13 and following with two illustrations. The first illustration comes from botany. That relates to plants. I didn't have botany in my notes. It just popped in my head. It comes from plants. He's talking about plants. And he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And then the second illustration is about guides. And Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now keep in mind, he's just quoted Isaiah 29:13 when he called them hypocrites and said Isaiah was talking about you guys. What's really interesting is these two illustrations about plants and guides, specifically blindness, are found also in Isaiah. You could go, for example, to Isaiah chapter 5, where the parable of the vineyard, and God in that parable plants a vineyard, but then the vineyard is destroyed because the plants in it had no fruit. And then the very next chapter in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, God speaks about how the people will keep on seeing but will not perceive, and that their eyes will be made blind. Jesus is speaking, in speaking these words, is applying them then to the Pharisees. You can probably tell by this response that Jesus is not all that concerned about offending these guys. Why? Because they are false teachers. He's already confronted them back in verses 6 through 9 from Isaiah 29, verse 13, saying that they make the word of God void by their tradition, that they worship him in vain, and that they're teaching his doctrines the commandments of men, and he calls them hypocrites because they were. Now Jesus says here in verses 12 through 14 of Matthew 15, in reference to these offended Pharisees, that plants not planted by his Father will be rooted up, and that they are blind guides. These words imply that they are not in a right relationship with God. Not only are they teaching falsely, they aren't even right with God. Those are strong words. So Jesus is rebuking, he is correcting these blind guides, the plants that are going to be uprooted, and he's saying that in confronting them, in even offending them, that's not going to defile him. One is not defiled by correcting lies and falsehood. Defilement does not come from offending false teachers. Jesus himself is not at fault here for offending them. And Jesus doesn't want the disciples to get all worried about offending these guys either. And if now look, the fence here, it is not due to Jesus' delivery. You know, there's no offense. Jesus, look, Jesus is not being rude. He's not being harsh. He's not being quarrelsome. So the offense is not coming from his delivery or the way he says it. No, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's speaking the truth in love, I would argue. If there's any offense that they take, it's because he's correcting them and they don't want to be corrected because they're blind and their hearts are hardened. I mean, he's going to have some stronger words, as we're going to see as we go through Matthew, as we get into Matthew 23, 25, in that realm. He's going to call them even stronger words. He's going to say, woe to you. He's correcting them, and they don't like it one bit. But they are actually in need of correction. Even more significantly, other people are in need of being protected from these lies. So defilement does not come from the outside, nor does defilement come from offending false teachers if you correct them with the truth. Now, yes, there is a scripture in Timothy that says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Okay? And we are to let our speech be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that we ought to know how to respond to each person. The offense must not be you because you're being rude or harsh or arrogant or something like that. But we should probably take from this, I don't say probably, we should take from this that there's a time and a place to speak forth the truth and not get bent out of shape if in speaking the truth offends people. little tangent. I'm deviating from my notes here. Right now I'm listening to an audio book called The Coddling of the American Mind, and it's quite a fascinating listen. And I have the book as well, so I can kind of listen and follow along. But it, you know, I benefit from just, you know, during my commute, I can listen to 10 minutes while I'm getting ready. And this morning I was listening to it as I was getting ready. And it's really interesting assessment on our culture and how people are perceiving so many things as offensive. And it goes into great length and detail. And though you may not agree with everything in this book, and I don't necessarily agree with everything the authors are saying, it's pretty fascinating cultural exegesis, if you will, interpretation of the culture and world in which we live, where people are very, very easily taking offense, often by misperceiving. And it talks about the philosophies that are going on that can be contributing to this kind of thing. Now, here's the deal. I think we as Christians in our world, we are to be salt and light. We are to be kind. We are to speak the truth in love to people. But we're not to shrink back, and we're not to expect that in living the Christian life and speaking the truth that we're never going to offend people. You will. Jesus said the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of false things about you because of me. So I find myself sometimes being overly sensitive to people because our culture and our world reinforces that. And I think we do want to strike a good balance of speaking the truth, loving people, ourselves not being offense, but not getting bent out of shape if the truth itself, if Jesus himself is the offense. Defilement does not come from offending false teachers. So where then does defilement come from? If it doesn't come from the outside, what we eat or drink, if it doesn't come from offending false teachers when you correct them with the truth, where does defilement come from? What does defile a person? We see in our third point, defilement comes from the inside, from the heart. After Jesus mentions the two illustrations of the plants and the blind guides, Peter in verse 15, speaking on behalf of the disciples as he was prone to do, asked for Jesus to explain the parable to them. Now the parable refers back to what Jesus initially stated in verse 11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Jesus responds with a challenging question in verse 16. Are you also still without understanding? This question serves as somewhat of a rebuke, yet, yes, but in God's patience and mercy, Jesus is going to reveal more to them and to us so that they have a proper understanding in what he says next in verses 17 through 20. So he elaborates here, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Yes, Jesus here is talking about digestion. It's almost like he's like we're in medical school now, you know. He's teaching a biology class now. We've gone to botany, and now we're in biology. We're talking about digestion, anatomy and physiology, I guess. It reminds me of my high school anatomy and physiology class. So Jesus is talking here about digestion, but he's using it as an illustration. He's connecting this statement back with what he said in verse 11 and explaining verse 11 further. It is not then what goes into a person's mouth, what he eats or drinks, that defiles him. Defilement does not come from the outside. Instead, verse 18, still commenting on verse 11, it's what comes out of the mouth, which proceeds from the heart, that defiles a person. It's what is in the person's heart. Now, Jesus has already said this kind of thing. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Just a few chapters earlier, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we've talked before about what the heart means as it's used in the Bible. It's not literally just talking about the organ that pumps blood through your body. The heart, as used in the Bible, refers to the center of a person's life, the core of who the person is. It's the center of the person's thoughts and will. It is from this heart, verse 19 continues, that all sorts of sinful behaviors come. The list here, begins with a category, a very broad sort of general category of evil thoughts. And then it follows by specifically mentioning several things, some of which are prohibited in the Ten Commandments, such as murder, adultery, theft, false witness. And then he includes two other sinful behaviors, sexual immorality and slander. These behaviors are not, by the way, meant to be a comprehensive list. Like, okay, I haven't done any of those things, so I'm good. No, these are just characterizing, these are representative of the kinds of things that defile a person. Don't just check the boxes here and go, okay, these six things, I haven't done those, so I'm good with God. It's an example. It's not meant to be a comprehensive list. These are just some of the things that can defile a person. And they're representative more broadly, they're examples of what more broadly is the sin and the evil in a person's heart that defiles a person. That's what Jesus is getting to here. Now, several of these sinful behaviors do not literally result as things that you might think of that come out of the mouth, like words or speech. Because you'll notice, you know, in verse 11 and verse 18, Jesus says it's what comes out of the mouth from the heart that defiles a person. So what does it mean then? Is Jesus only talking about speech here or words? No. Scholar D.A. Carson mentions in his commentary, and I quote, "The point, as in Matthew 12, 34 through 35, is that what a man truly is affects what he says and what he does. It's representative. Speech is an example. Speech often comes from the heart, but speech is an example also of attitude and action. So speech is representative of, it's including your actions, your attitudes, the things in your heart that lead to behaviors, including speech. So speech, what comes out of the mouth, is meant to be representative of not only speech, but also of a person's actions and attitudes as well. And all of these things come from inside a person, from the heart. Jesus is making it clear here that every person's heart has been corrupted by sin. As the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Now, because we are all fallen people, at the core of who we are, because sin exists in us, we're born in sin, indwelling sin exists, our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are desperately sick. There is sin. Now, France comments, I think, a helpful balance here, that human beings are capable. He's saying that human beings are capable. It's not saying, let me clarify. France helpfully comments that what Jesus is not saying here is that human beings are capable of only doing evil all the time. The heart can also do good. Because we know non-Christians that sometimes do some good things. Now, I'm going to go on a tangent for a moment. Yes, Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And I believe in the doctrine of total depravity. I'm not questioning that. But the doctrine of total depravity is the idea that as one of my professors said, perhaps a better way to frame that or word that would be pervasive depravity. In the sense that sin has infected every area of us. So everything is corrupted within us. But that's not to say that people only do evil all the time. You and I sometimes do good things, thankfully. I know non-Christians that sometimes do good things. Sometimes they say nice things. Sometimes they're, yes, there's pervasive sin. Sin's corrupted every area of our lives, and sometimes our motives are even impure, yes. But it's not to say that we're only capable of doing evil all the time. And by common grace, God restrains even fallen people from being as wicked as they could be. But the heart is corrupted by sin. And it's from the heart, from the core of who a person is, fallen, sinful, that leads to actual behaviors. And it's these actual behaviors that flowing from the heart, this is what defiles us from the inside. So Jesus concludes in verse 20, coming full circle to the question that the Pharisees asked about hand washing all the way back in chapter 15, verse 2, in the passage we saw at the beginning last week. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Defilement comes from inside, from the heart, not from externals like hand washing, not from food or drink, not from offending false teachers when you correct them. Defilement comes from inside, from the internal corruption in our heart, from the sin inside us that results in the sinful behaviors that manifest themselves in our lives. Each and every person except Jesus Christ is defiled because all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. But it is for this very reason that Jesus came. Think back all the way, chapter 1, Matthew's gospel. I know it was like 2 years ago. Well, it wasn't quite that long. It was a long time ago. When the angel appears to Joseph, what's the angel say about Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. That's how Matthew begins. See, that's his mission. Jesus tells us why he came. Well, Matthew, inspired by Jesus as he writes, tells us what Jesus' mission is. He's going to come. He will save his people from their sins. So the only way to deal with defilement is for Jesus, who was undefiled, to take our defilement for us. Jesus alone can cleanse us from our defilement, leading to the transformation of our lives, of our hearts, so that such sinful behaviors as those listed here no longer become practices and patterns of our lives. Listen to what Ezekiel prophesied about, telling us what God would do for his people through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:25, God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. When Jesus was on the cross, he took upon himself the defilement of his people, and the punishment for our sin is poured out on him and put to death with him. He then rose from the dead, having defeated defilement and death, and he gives his people the gift of his very righteousness, resulting in living a new life. So how does God see you? How do others see you? How do you see yourself? From this passage, we see that who we are is ultimately defined not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And what Christ has done and given you answers for you how God sees you. How God sees you then makes how other people see you less significant, because how others see you doesn't ultimately define you. God does. Since God sees you the way he does through Jesus, and God is ultimately the one who defines you, you can see yourself as God sees you. No longer defiled, not despised, not forsaken, not rejected, but cleansed, loved, given a new heart, leading to the transformation of your life by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. And we thank you for the power of your great love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that though we are defiled, that you cleanse us. And we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness and your cleansing through Jesus and what he has done. And help us to respond by loving and living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.